Oh, Father, it's so good for us to be in your presence and open your word, your written word, and to see there the living word, who was in the beginning, who was with you, and who was himself God in the beginning, through whom all things are made, who is, as we see, the true light. Oh God, it's not by ourselves that we'll see the light of God in the face of Jesus. We can't do that on our own. Oh Father, I pray that you would give to us your Holy Spirit in your grace, according to your riches and glory in Christ. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may truly perceive the light of your glory, and believe, and worship, and be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's do a little bit of recap. I did listen back to last week's sermon, and I wasn't too pleased. I don't know. I just wasn't. I wasn't too pleased, but I'm going to do a quick recap here of the first five verses to set up where we're going with the next several. So with the words "in the beginning" and the statement "all things were made through him," it is clear that the Apostle John is taking us back to Genesis chapter 1, matching it and drawing from it. And I said last Sunday that it's like he has taken the painted canvas of Genesis chapter 1 down off the wall, and he is now painting on it himself in brilliant color. And the result is brilliant. The focal point is God, and he is more clearly, brilliantly seen than ever as John adds to this work. So you can see that when Moses begins, in the beginning, or in Genesis, in the beginning God created, Moses doesn't explain God's existence. He just starts off speaking of God's work, his action, right? So whereas Moses in Genesis 1 does not explain the existence of God, John does start off that way. He starts off proclaiming the existence of the Word who was with God in the beginning. Now, why does he do that? If Moses didn't explain God's existence, just started off with God's work, why does John explain the existence of the Word? Because whereas the existence of God is a given, if ever there was one, the existence of another divine person with God, who is himself God, is not a given. I mean, we can't look at the things that God has made and use our deductive powers of reason to conclude that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We can't just look upon creation and know that. We need God to tell us that. And he has told us. Scott Swain, I like these words of Scott Swain's in his book on the Trinity. He says, while creation reveals many things about the Creator, much as a work of art reveals many things about an artist, there are some things we can know about an artist only if he himself speaks to us, opening up to us the depths of his inner life. So it is with the Trinity. So we can't look upon the creation and simply use our reason to know that all things were made through him who is the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. That in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We won't know that except God tells us that. And he has told us that. It is through him who is the Word that we know God. It has always been through Him. That's what John's work adds to Genesis, showing us that the revelation of who God is has always been through this one who is the Word. He is life and He is light. He has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has neither understood nor, try as it might, overcome it. Perhaps you've heard the ancient Eastern fable of six blind men who visit the palace of the Raja and encounter an elephant for the very first time. So as each man touches the elephant and discerns what it is only by feel, they tell what they have discovered. The first blind man puts out his hand and he touches the side of the elephant, and he decides that the elephant is like a wall. That's what it is. The second blind man puts out his hand and he touches the trunk of the elephant. He says, this thing is so round, it's like a snake. Which, that's a big snake, but, you know, it's like a snake. The third blind man puts out his hand and he touches the tusk of the elephant. How sharp, he says. An elephant is like a spear. The fourth man puts out his hand and touches the leg of the elephant. Well, the elephant is tall. It's like a tree. The fifth man reaches out his hand and touches the ear of the elephant. And he says, this is incredibly wide. It's like a fan. An elephant is like a fan. And then the sixth man puts out his hand and touches the tail of the elephant. And he says, well, this is really incredibly thin. An elephant is really like a rope. So an argument follows, each blind man thinking his own perception of the elephant is the correct one. Well, the Raja inside his palace is awakened by this commotion, and he comes out to his balcony, sees what is happening, and he announces to the six blind men, the elephant is a big animal, he said. Each man touched only one part. You must put all the parts together to find out what an elephant is like. So then, enlightened by the wisdom of the Raja, the blind men reach agreement. Each one of us, they say, knows only a part. To find out the whole truth, we must put all the parts together. So in this fable, what does the elephant represent? The elephant represents the divine. It represents the body of truth. And the idea is that humanity, with all of our different ideas and belief systems about the divine, only knows a part. We cannot, in any kind of belief system, know the true truth. Everybody's ideas have to contribute to our understanding of the whole. So no single understanding of God is the whole truth, and none is absolutely wrong. Each religion is partial and contributes to our knowledge of God. Now, there are numerous fallacies with this analogy, but here is the basic one. It starts off with this premise that the divine does not speak. It's a fable. Animals speak in fables all the time. So why must we imagine that the elephant, representing the divine or the body of truth, does not speak? To borrow Francis Schaeffer's title, he is there and he is not silent. He is not remote and aloof and unknowable. He speaks. And he speaks by his word, who is light. So John, the beloved disciple, is bearing witness about him in this gospel. Today, what we're going to look at in verses 6 to 13, John is going to tell us more about the coming of the light. We'll start there with the coming of the light, and then the glory of the light. And then third, how he was received. And then finally, we will conclude. We'll come to the conclusion that we may still receive him. And by faith in him ourselves may become the children of God, born of God. All right, let's begin with verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So with this next paragraph in John's prologue, I mean, if you just look back to verses 1 to 5 real quick, notice that we have a very sudden shift here. We are being transported from the absolute beginning to now just prior to the dawn of the new creation. So from the first creation of all things to just prior to the dawn of the new creation, and we're introduced to a man named John, not to be confused with the author of this gospel, John the Apostle. This man was known elsewhere as John the Baptist. Now, John himself, we'll get more, look into more of him beginning in verse 19. So that's a couple Sundays away at least. But John himself was the focus of numerous Old Testament prophecies. I don't believe that there is another New Testament character outside of Jesus himself who is the focus of prophecies like John is. So it almost makes you think that we should maybe talk about him more than what we do. Because we don't. Like, we'll talk about Paul all the time and Peter all the time. We don't talk about John the Baptist much. And so I say maybe we should talk about him more. But John, I think, would be quite displeased if he knew that we talked about him a lot. And we'll see that when we get more into his story. But John was not there to be talked about. He was there to point people to the coming light. That's why he was there, to be a witness, to bear witness about the light. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So the Apostle John has brought us from the beginning of history now to, like, down through the annals of time to the turning point of history and the dawning of the new creation, when the one who is life and light in himself for all mankind, who made all things, steps into the world that he made. Space and time is about to meet its maker. This is a glorious moment in history, the most glorious. So it says in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John loves his symbolism. We've talked about that the previous two Sundays. He loves his symbolism. And one of his favorite symbols is light. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. It's a really thick resource. Dave, you would like it. You need to get it. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery has an article on light, and this is how it opens up. I think this is good. It says, the Bible is enveloped by the imagery of light, both literally and figuratively. At the beginning of the biblical narrative, physical light springs forth as the first created thing. Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4. At the end of the story, the light of God obliterates all traces of darkness. It says, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And then the article says, between these two beacons, Genesis 1 and Revelation 22, between these two beacons, the imagery of light makes nearly 200 appearances, with light emerging as one of the Bible's major and most complex symbols. Now the true light is coming into the world. He comes to a world which has traded light for darkness. It doesn't take a whole lot of thought or reflection to realize the truth of that. That our world has traded light for darkness, which has led to the gloom of anguish, to quote from Isaiah, and a world that has been thrust into deep darkness. Its ways are deep darkness, and the darkness has blinded the eyes of the world. And here is the condemnation, as John's Gospel will tell us. The world loves it so. The world does not despise the darkness, but loves the darkness. But, as John says, they were about to meet the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone. The people who walked in darkness are about to see a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the true light is about to shine. We flew through verses 6 to 8. We're going to park here for a bit on verse 9. He is the true light. I mean, that's immediately contrasted with John, right? So is it saying that John was not a light or that he was a fake light? No. I mean, to quote from a later chapter in this gospel, John was a burning and shining lamp, but the one coming is the true light. It's not merely that light is in him or that we see light through him, but that he himself is the light, the true light. Think of how the Psalms, and we read one of these passages earlier from Psalm 104. Think about how the Psalms speak of the light of the glory of God in such poetic ways that you can't help but have your imagination filled with the beauty of the glory of God. So it says about the Lord and his glory, you are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. And Psalm 36, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. So what the Psalms say about God poetically and majestically, John says about Jesus equally, but simply. He is the true light. He is the fullness. He is the ultimate. He is the light all in all. He is the true light. He is the true light which gives light to everyone. And this is awesome to think through. Let's think about three things. How light was given through the light to everyone. In the first creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Made by the Word, who made all things, without whom nothing was made that was made. And this light is for everyone. By the natural light that he made, we see. We take it for granted. But the reason, I mean, it's beautiful outside. And seeing how the light makes so vivid the colors of the changing leaves. A lot, the boys and I will get out into our yard and play catch. And the sun, most times we play, the sun is going down and it's dropping over the horizon. And there's something about, you know, that sunset time, especially when it's a little bit on the warm side and there develops this golden haze. So we're out on a rented farm near Cambrai, and you can just the way the light is shines, that haze and that glow across the farm fields, and there's little things dancing in the rays of light, and it's coming through the tree in our yard, and it's just perfect. It is sublime. By that light we see. That's how God gave us light. But that light was given for more than just seeing where we need to go and how to get there. It was given that we might in fact see God and come to Him. That's why the natural light was given, as revelation. Paul says in Romans that God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. John tells us Jesus did that. It's Jesus who did that. He gave us light that by it not we would not only see the creation, but the Creator Himself would be clearly perceived. So natural light and light for revelation. So we could see the creation and, in addition, see the Creator. And now, at the dawn of the new creation, John writes, the light is coming into the world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, he puts the two together, the first creation and the new. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, that's the first creation, gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the new creation, the incarnation, when the light takes on flesh and human nature and joins us in the world that He made. He comes so that we would see God not only in what He made, but now see God in Himself and now see Him exactly. There's no more God to see. That's the magnitude of Jesus Christ, the Word, the light, the true light. There's no more God to see. There's not another God behind His back. We don't look past Him to see further glory or through Him. We look upon Christ and we are beholding the face of God. So He reveals God in both works of creation, in the first, in the things that He made, and in the second, the new creation in Himself. He is the true light. All glory to Jesus Christ. May every heart be filled with faith and honor and worship. Now, I hate to distract you from this train of thought, but wouldn't it be great if this room were windowless? I mean, it's not entirely windowless. You have these two windows up here, but I mean, they're just windows to other rooms, right? We don't have any natural light. There's an east-facing window at the back of that room there, and maybe there's not much coming through there. But I've had numerous discussions with people. Wouldn't it be great if we had some natural light in here? Just, you know, I would like if we just knocked a great big hole on above that, whatever that's called, that rail there, a great big hole across there and just brought in all kinds of natural light. That would be awesome. Why? See, I'm distracting you, thinking, oh, do we have the money for that? And, you know, stuff like that. It's because we love the light. We love the light. We love daylight. We take it for granted, but when we're confined and cooped up and are windowless, we love the light. We love the daylight. And winters are hard because, you know, the sun is sitting lower in the sky and it's rising later and setting earlier. And I don't mean to make you depressed mid-October as our days are getting shorter, but it's what makes winters hard, not just the cold. It's also because we have so much less daylight. It is so good. It is so good. And if it is so good, and that's undeniable, then how much more good is the one who gave it to us? The light is pure. It is wonderful. And the Word of God who made all things did not, reach back into some storehouse and rummage around, scrounge until he found the light and throw it upon the earth. He gave it to us from himself. From himself. For in himself he is purely wonderful. The daylight is universally loved. But the true light, by our fallen nature, universally despised. This brings us to verse 10. The one who made the world has arrived in the world, but we did not know or receive him. Compare verse 1 with verse 10. I'll take you back there on the screen. Look at verse 1 again. So these two verses have the same three-part rhythmic flow. But whereas verse 1 is beautiful, verse 10 is terrible. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. We have a number of guests here this morning, so you haven't heard this, but over the last couple of Sundays, I've been telling our church family that not only does John love symbolism, but he also loves double meaning. And he also uses a lot of irony. So the double meaning in verse 10 is clear. Look at this. See how he uses the word world? The first use of world here, he was in the world and the world was made through him, clearly refers to all the natural world. He made all the world. But this third use is not referring to all the natural world, but to the human race in particular. So you see the double meaning that is happening there. But within that double meaning, there is an irony that is devastating. How ironic and tragic. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And further to that, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He was the hope and he was the desire of the nation of Israel. Her creator and covenant God, her redeemer and her Messiah, Israel clung to a host of promises concerning him. But when the promised one finally arrived in the fullness of time, they refused him. But that is not the whole story, and not the end of the story. That is not everyone. And so many times, the narrative of Scripture, the truth of history, turns on this little word. I had an old friend years ago who said, that little word, but, in the Bible, is a mighty conjunction. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There are those who see the light and perceive it for what it is. Are you one of them? I'm talking of not the natural light, but Jesus Christ, who is the true light. Are you one of those who perceive in him the light of God, the glory of God? This is the exception to the rule of fallen human nature. There are some who perceive the light for what it is, that the light is God come into the world, God heard, God seen, God known, God believed, God giving himself to be received. And how do you and I receive him? For this is not just the story of what happened then. This stands, verses 12 and 13, stands for now, is true now. How do we receive him? By faith, John says, believing in his name. His name? A name is not a label. It's not even a label for you and I. It's not just a label. There's so much associated with your name. When people think of your name, and they don't think of like your physical characteristics. They think of how they know you, who you are. You have a reputation. You have a name. And that's not just, you know, whatever combination of letters makes up that name. It's who you are. The name stands for the true character of the person and the person himself. So what is his name? His name is Jesus. He was in the beginning, and he was with God, and he was God. He is the Word by whom we hear God. He is the light by whom, I should say, in whom we see God. So that you cannot believe in God. So many people say, I believe in God. So what about Jesus? Not so much. And how many world religions? I believe in God, even one God. What about Jesus? Well, so, you know, Jesus, he's very important. A prophet or the first created being. No, you must believe what the scriptures say about God, that he was in the beginning. He was with God and he was God. He is the true light come into the world. The Son of God is sent by God to save us. In him we behold the glory of God. You can't believe in God or know God or love God except you believe in Jesus and know him and love him. They are one. If you have believed in him, then you have believed in God. And all who do receive him by faith receive from him the right to become children of God. What does it mean to be God's child? Well, it is going to take the whole of this gospel to unpack that question. We will take in what it means to be God's child as we take in the awesome things that Jesus says about being his son. And as we take to heart the truth that the glory that the Father gave to his Son, the Son has given to his people. And in all of that, we'll see what it means to be the children of God. But let me also say this. To be God's child now, and not a child of darkness, child of the world, child of the evil one, even. The most basic thing that can be said about us, deepest down, most fundamentally, is that we are the children of God, born of God. And this birth, our new birth, has nothing to do with human sexuality. It has nothing to do with human procreation. That's what these words mean. In verse 13, It has nothing to do with human will or effort. It has zero to do with nationality or ethnicity. It has nothing to do with human will or effort or standing or anything. God has done it. So that the new life of the new birth is all Him. It's all His work, giving to us His own life. So I say to each and every one of you, do not refuse the Word in whom we hear God. Do not refuse the light of Jesus Christ in whom we see God. He has come to you so that we would perceive Him for who He is and come to the light ourselves, believing all in Him and come to life in Him as a child of God. Where are you? There's a great divide here. There's a huge divide. And it's a binary. It's either or. We are in the darkness or we are in the light. We either believe Jesus Christ and we are children of God forever, or we are lost in darkness. Children of the evil one. I know that's hard to swallow, but that is the truth. That is the divide. It's either or. Either we believe in Jesus Christ or we refuse God. But this day, this is the day of salvation. You may believe. You may see in Christ who has given us beauty and light and all things. You may see in Him the true light, in whom is the love and the goodness and the wisdom and the power and the salvation of God. Come to Christ. Trust in Him. And may every heart be filled with faith and honor and glory and worship to the one true God and His only Son. Let's pray. Father, what do we say? You have given us all in the gift of Your Son. Help us, O God, to see Him for who He is. We can't lay hands on Him. We can't see Him with our physical eyes. We can't actually audibly hear His voice. And so naturally we have struggles. We're not certain. Father, help our doubts. Like that one who encountered Jesus, we pray, we believe, help our unbelief. Father, give us true sight of Christ, true hearing of Christ, who is the true light of God. Give us faith in Him. And may each one here belong to You as Your own dear child. In Jesus I pray. Amen.